Leviticus 25 and verse number 10 says, "Proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof." I'd like to say good morning today. And this is Pastor Wynn Greer of the Mount Lebanon Baptist Church in Vilas, North Carolina. And I'm welcoming you to the Blessings of Liberty radio broadcast. We would like to extend an invitation for you to come and be with us. If you do not have a church home, or maybe you're visiting in the area, the Boone area, we're located just a few miles outside of Boone, off of Highway 105 South on Baird's Creek Road, 1 mile up Baird's Creek Road. We have many visitors throughout the year that come. We have people that they will come, they have a vacation, they'll come to the church one time a year, and we have people that have done that for years and years and years. And so we'd love for you to come and visit with us if you are in the listening area. And I want to thank you for listening in today. We hope everyone had a good Thanksgiving. And that's what we talked about last week, was the Thanksgiving proclamation made by Abraham Lincoln. And so we had Thanksgiving. We hope everyone had a happy Thanksgiving. But before we get started today, I want to say good morning to Noah. He's here in the studio with me this morning, and he's going to welcome our listeners as well.
Good morning. It's good to be here. We do want to say welcome to our listeners. We really appreciate them. Those who listen in on AM 1450 WATA right here in Boone, North Carolina. Our listeners on AM 690 in Bristol, Virginia, and that surrounding area. And also our listeners on KPGT 89.1 FM, The Truth, in Watertown, South Dakota.
We do appreciate our listeners and the opportunity to be on the different radio stations with this radio broadcast. And we hope and pray that it's a blessing and a help to those that listen in. And we used to begin every radio broadcast with a verse out of the book of Proverbs. I'm going to do that again today. Sometimes we'll take up a subject, and for the sake of time, we will forego that. But I was reading this morning, Proverbs chapter 27, in verse number 1. The Bible says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." And how true that is as we think about, the Bible tells us that basically we don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. We don't even know what the next hour is going to bring forth, let alone the next day. But although we don't know what the next hour is going to bring forth, the Lord does. And I'm thankful that the Lord does. And that sort of leads me into what I want to talk about today, and that is prayer. I want to talk about prayer, especially prayer in the public place. I was praying last week and thinking about what I was going to talk about today on the radio broadcast, and the next morning I was looking at the newspaper, and I came across an article in Sunday's newspaper. Now, this is in the Winston-Salem Journal, and in the section under The Nation and World, and it was last Sunday, November the 25th, 2012, and in that newspaper, there's an article, and the article starts out like this. It says, "At public meetings, fights over prayer drag on." And I'm going to talk about this article just a little bit today and talk about prayer in the public meeting, prayer in the public place. And so the title of that article, one more time, "At public meetings, fights over prayer drag on." And it talks about, in the article, several things about prayer in the public place. It has a picture. You know, a picture's worth a thousand words. And in this picture, it's showing what is evidently the inside of a courthouse, a county commission meeting in Chattanooga, Tennessee. And it says, "Protesters remain seated during an opening prayer during Hamilton County Commission meeting in Chattanooga, Tennessee on June the 20th. And so you've got the picture there, long rows, lots of people. There's one row that's got everybody standing up, and they have their head bowed, And then in the row behind them, there's about half that row, and I'm going to say about 7 or 8 people, and they're sitting there, one guy, two people, they're texting on their cell phone, something like that, and of course they're obviously protesting the public prayer. But I want to just use this article today and talk about this subject of prayer in the public meeting. And this article starts out, and it was written by the Journal staff and Wire Report. So they've got a report and they've compiled, because you remember in 2009 in Forsyth County, there was a lawsuit brought about this very thing. They were having prayer at the opening of, I believe it was their county commissioners meeting. And it went all the way, I think, to the Fourth Circuit Court of Appeals. And they made a ruling on this. They didn't like having their council meetings opened up with prayer. And so there was this big lawsuit. I talked about it several times when that was going on, referred to it. But that's what part of this article is about. All right, I want to begin at the beginning. It says this: it happens every week at meetings in towns, counties, and cities nationwide. A lawmaker or religious leader leads a prayer before officials begin the business of zoning changes, contract approvals, and trash pickup. And that first sentence got me to thinking. It said it happens every week at meetings in towns, counties, and cities nationwide. And so I stop right there and I ask a question. Why is it that prayer happens every week? As it says here in this article, towns, counties, and cities nationwide. Why does that happen every week all across our nation? From the East Coast to the West Coast, from the South to the far North, public meetings are opened with prayer. This article talks about at least 5 lawsuits around the country in California, Florida, Missouri, and New York, or Missouri, New York, and Tennessee are actively challenging pre-meeting prayers. Why is it in our nation that public meetings are opened with prayer? I mean, if this is such a widespread problem, and when I say problem, of course I'm being sarcastic in calling it a problem. I certainly do not believe it's a problem at all. I believe it's a blessing to open a public meeting with prayer. But if you think about it this morning, how did we get to this place in our nation? I mean, who started the trend? How did we get to this point? Did it begin in the 70s with polyester pants or something like that? Or did it begin in the 50s or 60s with crew cuts or those black plastic frame glasses, something along those lines? How is it that we come to such a place in our nation that we would open public meetings with prayer? Well, let's read on down in the article. You can always believe everything you read in the newspaper. And, of course, I'm being a little sarcastic with that as well. But here's what the article goes on. It says, but citizens are increasingly taking issue with these prayers, some of which have been in place for decades. And so this is a problem, evidently, according to the newspaper, that has gone on in some places for decades. Well, decades, that's groups of 10 years. So that could mean anything from the 2000s, the 1990s, the 1980s. What are they talking about? This has been going on in some places for decades. You know, if you really looked into prayer at the public meeting in America, it would not only span decades, but it would span generations of people. And in some places, it would span hundreds of years. Last Wednesday night, I taught on the subject of the original Thanksgiving. And I took that Wednesday night prayer meeting service and just took the time and retold the story of the Pilgrims, the Mayflower, the story of Plymouth Rock, The actual discovery of Plymouth Rock was made by an exploring party. You know, they just didn't sail over here, see land, and just pull up to the shore and get off the ship and start building a place to make a settlement. They actually spent several weeks on the Mayflower after that they arrived in America. But there was an exploring party. They were trying to find a place that they could go ashore and start a settlement. You know, there were no roads, there were no towns, no cities, no streets, no lights, nothing. You just come across the Atlantic, and here's the wilderness. Nothing. Nobody. As far away from civilization as you could get. So they had an exploring party that was out looking for a place that they could all come ashore, the men, women, and the children, and start the settlement. And they were out exploring one Saturday, and a unexpected storm came up and blew them off course. They had no other option but to just sort of go where they landed. I think during that storm, their rudder broke, and there was some damage to a little shallop, a little 28-foot sailing vessel that they brought along with them on the Mayflower. And so this storm came up, and they were pushed to the land. And when that happened, they found a little cove. Now, that was late on Saturday. And rather than stay out in the water and freeze to death during the night, they went ahead and went up on the land there, the beach there. This is actually where Plymouth Rock is. And they lit a fire and took shelter for the night. So that happened on Saturday night. Well, the next morning, of course, was Sunday. And you'd think, well, on Sunday morning, they got up, looked around, explored, seen where they were at. But you know what? You read about what actually took place on that Sunday. They didn't do any of that. That was what they called the Christian Sabbath. They were strict observers of the Sabbath day. So on Sunday, here they are away from the Mayflower. Nobody knows where they are. There's no way to contact and let anybody know what's happened to them. You'd think, you know, they could run around and try to get back to the boat, but that's not what they did. They took time to observe the Sabbath. They took time on Sunday to worship, to pray, to sing, to give thanks. And then on Monday, they explored, and they found it to be a suitable place of habitation. And it wasn't long after that they came ashore, and they began their settlement. But they were very religious people. They came here seeking God, not gold. And before they came aboard, though, or before they came ashore, they came up with the Mayflower Compact. The Mayflower Compact is America's first self-governing document. It is the cornerstone of our republic. It is the cornerstone of the American Constitution. And it starts out like this from the Pilgrims. It starts out, "In the name of God, amen." And that one document sets the basis in America for a God-based government, not a church-based government. We don't believe in that. But we have freedom of religion in this country, and to do away with God out of government denies everything about our history. Our history sets the basis for a God-based government. Our leaders have been praying unto God since the very beginning. I have told this story here before on Blessings of Liberty, but I'm just going to refer to it again because it's such a great story in our nation's history, and that's about our founders at the Constitutional Convention. At the Constitutional Convention, they were making no headway whatsoever, and they'd worked all summer long and just couldn't get any traction. There was a lot of faction, there was a lot of division, there was a lot of stubbornness. The men that had come from the different colonies, the different states, they just couldn't agree with anything. I'm reading from a book, entitled One Nation Under God, 10 Things Every Christian Should Know About the Founding of America. It's by Dr. David C. Gibbs of the Christian Law Association, and it says in this book about the, he's got the title, The Miracle at Philadelphia. And it says in the book, it said the convention proceedings were so difficult that at one point when Alexander Hamilton had left temporarily, George Washington wrote him a letter complaining about the whole business. In that letter, George Washington said, "I almost despair of seeing a favorable issue to the proceedings of the convention, and do therefore repent of having any agency in the business." He said that it's explaining that the convention was deteriorating so badly that even Washington was beginning to regret even being there. But it goes on and it talks about after some time that Benjamin Franklin, now he was the oldest man there at the time. He was present at the proceedings, and the book says this, "The great turning point in the convention came on June 28th after weeks and weeks of frustratingly little progress. It was at that time that Benjamin Franklin, a man who never claimed to believe the Bible, made an impassioned speech reminding his fellow delegates that God had always answered their prayers as a nation, even when they were at war." And I want to read just a little bit of what Benjamin Franklin, now you keep in mind, he's an unbeliever. He never claimed to be a born-again Christian, but he read the Bible and he believed in prayer. But Mr. Franklin said this at that time, June 28th, at the Constitutional Convention. He said, "The small progress we've made after 4 or 5 weeks, close attendance and continual reasoning with each other, our different sentiments on almost every question, several of the last producing as many no's as a's, as methinks a melancholy proof of the imperfection of the human understanding. We indeed seem to feel our own want of political wisdom, since we have been running about in search of it. We have gone back to ancient history for models of government." And he gives several examples of what they had been through up to that time. But then he goes on and he says, In this situation of this assembly, groping as it were in the dark to find political truth, and scarce able to distinguish it when presented to us, how has it happened, sir, that we have not hitherto once thought of humbly applying to the Father of lights to illuminate our understandings? In the beginning of the contest with Great Britain, when we were sensible of danger, we had daily prayer in this room for the divine protection. Our prayers, sir, were heard, and they were graciously answered. All of us who were engaged in the struggle must have observed frequent instances of a superintending providence in our favor. To that kind providence we owe this happy opportunity of consulting in peace." He goes on down. He says, "I have lived, sir, a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth that God governs in the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, it is probable that an empire can rise without his aid. We have been assured, sir, in the sacred writings that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." So he says we need to get back to prayer. And he quoted a scripture from the Bible. That is from Psalms 127 in verse number 1. "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." This is from a gentleman who openly had never professed Christ as his Savior. But you know what? He did believe in prayer, and he said, we need to pray. And if the Lord doesn't help us, we're laboring in vain, is what he said. So the history of prayer in the public meeting, if we were really honest about it, it would go back to the founding of our nation, the establishing of the United States Constitution, the Bill of Rights, According to Mr. Franklin, in his testimony there, he said that while the nation was at war, he's talking about the Revolutionary War, he said we made prayer every day. Prayer is a part of our history. Prayer is a part of our heritage. Well, Mr. Franklin went on down. He said, I firmly believe this, and I also believe that without his concurring aid, we shall succeed in this political building no better than the builders of Babel. That's another biblical reference, by the way. He said, we shall be divided by our little, partial, local interests. Our projects will be confounded, and we ourselves shall become a reproach and byword down to the future ages. And what is worse, mankind may hereafter from this unfortunate instance despair of establishing governments. And that's not all that he said about that, but that's enough that you can get the gist of what he said. Prayer at public meetings and in government places is part of our history and our heritage in America. But back to this article. This article is talking about fights over prayer at public meetings. As I've already mentioned, there's at least 5 lawsuits around the nation that is going on right now, actively challenging pre-meeting prayers. Just a few things out of the article. I don't have time to read all of it, but it says, lawyers on both sides say there is a new complaint almost weekly, though they don't always end up in court. It says in this article that it's only a matter of time before the Supreme Court will weigh in to resolve the differences. Now, one of the interesting things about this article, it's not so much just prayer, but what really bothers them is what they call sectarian prayers, which would be prayer. This is what it boils down to. That would be prayer in Jesus' name. Now, just a generic prayer, a lot of people don't really have a problem with that. But when you begin to pray in the name of Jesus, boy, that really is one of the things that causes a problem. And they say that that is the government, establishing or promoting a certain religion. Gives an example here about in Georgia's Cobb County. The prayers were predominantly Christian and often included references to Jesus. And it goes on and it talks about different instances of that. The very last sentence in the article says, I think that step by step, maybe every community is going to have to deal with this, Steinbrück said. And so this is something that probably will come up in the Supreme Court later on this year. You know, if elected leaders, county commissioners, school board meetings, council members, if they want to open with prayer, let them pray. I would never be for making them pray, but if somebody wants to pray, my goodness, what is the harm in praying and asking for the leadership of the Lord in what you're doing? If you're the leader, if you're the commissioner, if you're in charge of the school board, what that does is says, you know, we need some help. We need the Lord to help us. What is wrong with asking for the Lord to help? And, you know, there's people that don't like it. Sit there and be quiet. Go outside in the cold and stand until they get done praying. But show some respect. And it's not going to hurt anybody for us to do what we've always done as a nation, and that's pray and ask for the Lord to help us in our trying times in which we live. You know, I was thinking about those that are against prayer. They're against God. They don't want the Ten Commandments. They don't want prayer in Jesus' name. You know, that segment of society, they're not the ones who built this country to begin with and made it great. All they've ever done is tear down, and they'll never be satisfied until every reference and every reminder of prayer and God and the Bible and religion is torn down and put out of the public eye. And with that, if we allow that to happen, well, there goes our nation as well, and we're already a long ways down that road. You know, if there's ever been a time that our nation needs public prayer, it is now. Look at what a mess we're in. Look at the great division that is going on in this country. I was listening to him yesterday talk just a little bit on the news about this physical cliff. There is no answer. If the Lord doesn't help us, I'm telling you, we're in a mess. We are in a mess. And so we need prayer in the public place. If ever we needed God-fearing men and women of character and leadership, it is now. And so we are in a place in America where what have they got to offer? With all of our problems, somebody's going to come along and sue and say we don't need prayer. I tell you, we're in an upside-down society. But what got me thinking about all of this was this article, and that was on Sunday morning, and the Lord gave me a little poem. I'm going to read it. I got to thinking about that, and this is called Generic Prayer. I'm going to share it with you. You know, maybe they could pray this prayer at the meetings where they don't want Jesus' name mentioned or even prayer. So I'm going to try to read this for you to close the radio, the time today. But I've entitled this Generic Prayer. It says, O God, to whom we cannot say, we thank thee for another day. As we assemble for this here meeting, we offer to you this custom of greeting. Our fathers, they prayed at the trying hour, but some in our midst, they disdain higher power. When they bowed on bended knee, they looked to you and made their plea. This nation was founded by the God of the Bible, but to say your name now might put us in libel. This land you have blessed with your love and good fruit, but to mention that now might bring a lawsuit. Prayer to little g, God, or Allah, will please us as long as the name does not rhyme with cheese us. Cheese, C-H-E-E-S-E. You know, as long as we don't say the name of Jesus, that's what I'm talking about. It said, these heathen, they say our prayer makes them uneasy, so just give us your blessings so they won't feel queasy. The salt's lost its savor, with us is no light. The church long ago gave up in the fight. So this prayer we offer to go through the form, 'cause prayer without God, it is the new norm. And what a messed up society we live in, that we can't even pray in the name of Jesus. Christian people on the council, Christian people in the meeting, but we have those that'll stand aside. They have no answer to no problems that are going on, but whatever we do, let's not pray. And let's not ask God to help us. So we're in a place in our society. We need a lot of help. We need a lot of prayer. And so I think we just need to continue on praying. Our time is quickly coming to an end today. But I want to mention, it is not too soon to start thinking about Bible Institute, the spring semester of the Victory Baptist Church Bible Institute. I've been a teacher over there now for quite some time. And we have a satellite school at Mount Lebanon. You start thinking about that. That'll start back in January. But we're going to close today. Noah's going to give us our contact information. Thank you for listening in.
You've been listening to Blessings of Liberty with Pastor Wayne Greer of the Mount Lebanon Baptist Church, located in Vilas, North Carolina. If you'd like to reach us, our church phone number is 828-963-4596. That's 828-963-4596. Or you can reach us through our church website, mountlebanonbc.org. That's MTLEBANONBC.org.